Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for every good and every perfect gift, we thank Thee. All those come down from Thee, the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast provided every need of our lives. There may be needs in our lives that are not yet provided, but if there are indeed needs, Thou wilt provide them. And we thank Thee that we can look to Thee. We acknowledge, O Lord, that it is within Thee that we live, we move, and we have our being. And Thou hast been so good and manifested Thy love to us in so many ways. And the greatest manifestation of love Thou hast given to us is Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and sending Him into this world to suffer in the way that He did, to die and shed His blood to redeem us from our sins. And in that blood, we stand redeemed from our sins. And the hope that we have within us that someday Thy Son is coming again and He's going to raise us up and glorify us as He is glorified. And in that blissful state, we shall be with Thee forever. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast blessed us with a measure of that glory as we live here in this world. Bless us, O Lord, as we've met together this morning, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. That Thy servant may preach Thy word, Thy people may hear and understand. Above all, O Lord, that it may honor and glorify Thee, and then edify and strengthen all of us as Thy people. Blessed to be so, O Lord, according to Thy will. Now, bless, we pray, those who've asked an interesting prayer, and all for whom we should pray. Thou knowest this church has extended a call to one of Thy servants. Guide and direct him, O Lord, in the way that Thou would have him to go. And if it's Thy will that he might come and serve Thee here with this people, bless them they might serve Thee in a manner acceptable in Thy sight. Forgive us of our sins, O Lord, we pray. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. And amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite your attention to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 5. Again, it's 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 5. And it reads, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's a beautiful verse of Scripture. And it begins with the statement, "For there is one God." I want to tell you, and many of you probably know, that there are many gods, or at least have been many gods, that men worship. And they live only in the imagination of the people. That is, they live only in the imagination of those who worship them. And I thought about them. I remember when my boys were young, and two of them have children of their own, so they're not quite as young as they once were, as you might imagine, but nevertheless, they watch this show called Barney. Well, Barney is a purple dinosaur, and I doubt there's ever been one of those. There's a human being within Barney, whether that human being is male or female or not, but Barney is a purple Tyrannosaurus Rex. The worst, I guess you might say. But Barney is all innocent and so forth like that. But Barney is not real. Barney lives in the imagination of those children and others that might watch him. Well, that's the way false gods are. Many of the false gods, by the way, have grotesque appearances. Now, another way of saying it might be that I certainly would not want to look at one of them in a dark alley. I just wouldn't want to do that because I'd get scared probably. But men have worshipped, as people, have worshipped things as God. I remember a number of years ago, the lady of the VFA had mentioned the fact that men have worshipped reptiles and men have worshipped birds. Well, let me tell you a verse of Scripture that deals with that. And it's in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and verse 28. Again, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and verse 28. And this is what God told Adam and Eve after He created them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Now listen to this. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, God says that mankind has dominion over everything that lives upon the face of the earth. And yet, there are men, there are people who worship God in the figures of animals, which we have dominion over. So I think that shows the ludicrous the worship of false gods is. Excuse me. There is only one living and true God. And by the way, that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so, my brothers and sisters, we see here that God is the living and true God. Now, I want you to notice something. Little words are sometimes very important. He is the living and true God. That means He's the only one. That is, there are not any other gods may live. For instance, rulers such as the Pharaohs and others, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and others like him, decreed that they were divine. They were gods. And so they were living gods, and yet they were not true gods. And so you see, there's only one living and true God. And since God is the living and true God, we have no need of any other God. And the God of heaven satisfies all our needs. He is God, period. Now, other gods are false and dead. Think about Dagon. I want to read a passage of scripture over in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 5, and verses 2 through 4. Again, 1 Samuel, chapter 5, and verses 2 through 4. And these verses read, and when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, that was at least one of their gods. Dagon had the body of a fish and the torso and head and so forth of a man. All right? And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. You see the idea? Their God fell down. And their God had to be propped up again. All right, verse 4. And when they rose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left. See, that's the idea of false gods, how effective they are. They can fall down and they can lose their heads and lose their hands. They could not think. They could not use their hands. They could do nothing. And then an example of Baal, I'm sure that a number of you are aware of, and that is that during the time of Elijah, he met with the 450, I believe it was, prophets of the Baal. And he asked them, said, how long, or asked the question rather, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? That is, and that paraphrases that. He says, if Baal be God, then worship him. And if the Lord be God, then worship him. And so he laid down a challenge, I suppose you might say. He says, let's build an altar. And whichever God can send fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice, then that one will be the God. And so they did that. They said, you can go first. Elijah said, you can go first. And so just about all all day. They cried unto Baal. And they jumped on the altar. That is the idea there. That, well, we'll sacrifice ourselves. If you would just send fire down from heaven. And then they even cut themselves with stones. And yet Baal did nothing. Now, the thing about that is they jumped on that one, I suppose. One of the reasons they were willing to jump on that one, because Baal was a weather god. And if Baal could do anything, Baal could send fire from heaven, and he didn't. Well, Elijah said at the time of the evening sacrifice, he told the men to fill 12 barrels of water and put it on the altar and the sacrifice. And he told them to dig a trench around it. And so they did that three times. That is three times, 34 says, 36 barrels of water on that sacrifice. The wood was wet. And Elijah prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord sent fire from heaven that consumed the sacrifice, consumed the altar and the wood, and licked up the water that was in the trench round about it. Listen, God showed that he is God, and God showed the ineffectiveness of Baal and other false gods. And then there were the gods of Egypt. That is, they worshipped the river. The river was turned into blood. Pharaoh, as I mentioned earlier, decreed himself to be God. God judged Pharaoh. They worshipped offsprings. Pharaoh lost his firstborn son. And so God proved that he's God. God judged the gods of Egypt and showed how ineffective they were. Now, let's ask this question. That is, why do men pray to other gods and get some of their requests? Not all of them, but why do men pray to other gods? How can they pray to other gods and get some of their requests? Well, I tell you this. Satan is behind it. The devil is behind it. And the devil does have power. And he can grant certain things like that. All right? But the idea of other living gods is a lie. Remember, I told you just a moment ago and read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, that he is the only, that is, living and true God. And so the idea that there are other gods, living gods, then that is a lie. All right? Well, Satan is the father of a lie. Look, if you will, in your Bibles, if you wish to, in the Gospel according to John, chapter 8 and verse 44. Again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 8 and verse 44. And it reads, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan is a liar, not only a liar, but he's the father of all lies. And so that's the idea why men sometimes get requests that they make of false gods. Because Satan is behind it, because it is a lie. Alright? The God of heaven is the only God worthy of worship. He only has blessed us, and he only can bless us with those things we need in our lives, whatever those needs may be. There is one Father, and there is one Son, and he has only one Spirit. To see this, look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6. And these verses read, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So you see, my brothers and sisters, that they are God and not gods. I want to make that clear. They are God and not gods. The first time the name God appears in the Scriptures is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that word God, the name God, in that verse of Scripture is translated from the Hebrew word Elohim. And Elohim, by the way, is a plural word. And yet it's translated into the singular name God. Well, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For they are God and not gods. One God and not three gods. All right? Three parts of that one God, but not three gods. All right? But they are God and not gods. Now, look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19. Well, just verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. The next to the last verse in the Gospel according to Matthew. And it reads, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, I want you to notice something about that. So in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. All right? He didn't say the names, plural, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, but the name, singular, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, that's a beautiful thing in the name. But what name? I looked it up. I thought I knew what it meant, because in other places, name means a reputation. And we do that, indeed, and do what we do in His reputation. But listen, notice the word here. It's translated from the Greek word which means authority. That is, Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, was speaking to His apostles, His 11 apostles at that time. Paul came later, and that made 12. But nevertheless, He was speaking to the 11, and Paul would have been included in this. And He told them, "Go ye therefore, do this, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And the word name means authority. That is, they were to go preach, and when there were those that loved the Lord and manifested the love in the Lord and wanted to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ and identified with Him and identified with Jesus, then they would baptize Him under the authority of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You know the lesson about that is, we come here to worship, and we do that under the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. Thank the Lord for that. And so, my brothers and sisters, there is one God, period. All right? There is one mediator between God and men. It is consistent that the one God would have only one mediator. And we only need Jesus as our mediator. In John chapter 10, Gospel according to John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said these few words. He says, "I and my Father are one." Now, before, notice that I read in Matthew 28 verse 19, Jesus said before that, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And that is that Jesus Christ has all the power of God the Father. All power in heaven and earth is found in Jesus Christ. And so listen, my brothers and sisters, what other mediator do we need other than Jesus Christ the Lord? The one that has all power in heaven and earth. And think again, where Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Jesus sits, according to the Scriptures, at the right hand of God the Father. Now, since He sits there, then listen, He doesn't have to say anything to God the Father. If He just thinks it in His mind, then God the Father knows it. Well, if Jesus thinks it, then God the Father grants it. What more do we need than that? One who knows everything. One who's never learned anything because He's always known everything. So what more do we need for a mediator other than Jesus Christ? All right? What is a mediator? Well, a mediator is a go-between. It is an intercessor, and it is the middle. Now, more about the middle in just a moment. But I want to say something about Jesus as a mediator. There's over in Hebrews 13:8, I believe it is, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, since Jesus Christ is a mediator now, He's always been a mediator. And He was a mediator when He walked among men. Alright? Now, Jesus was speaking to Peter. And by the way, in the next verse that follows what I'm going to mention, He knew what Peter was going to do. He told Peter what he was going to do. You're going to deny me three times. And he did. But even knowing exactly what Peter was going to do not long from that time, he addressed him by saying, Simon, Simon. Now I want to tell you, the beauty of that is that's the most compassionate way that someone could have spoken to someone at least in that day when he said his name twice. Simon, Simon. And then he said, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. That he is, and notice the words there, that Satan, to use our more modern terminology, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Another way of saying that is, Satan wants to ruin you in the service of God. That's what he wants to do. And so he says, when he says he has desired, that means that either that it's effective or he keeps on doing it. But then he goes on to say, but. You know, the beauty about that is just forget what's said before that in the near context. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now again, the same rule of grammar goes when Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, then that is, he either keeps on doing it or it remains effective. And I tend to think both are true in that particular case. That if Jesus would keep on praying for Peter, and that prayer for Peter would indeed be effective. Now listen, as Jesus did that for Peter, He does that for us. Jesus prays for us because Jesus is the mediator between God and men. Alright? Why is there a need for a mediator? Well, our sins have separated us from God. Look, if you will, in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to read verse 22. Again, it's the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. And it reads, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now that all be made alive, I'll come back to that, the Lord willing, in just a moment. But now notice the very beginning of this verse of Scripture. For as in Adam all die. That is, every human being is represented in Adam, and every human being by nature is dead in trespasses and sins. And until the time that God comes and touches our lives, or touched our lives rather, and gave us spiritual life. And so our sins, and the word death, by the way, means separation. So our sins have separated us from God. Because of sin, man by nature cannot and will not approach God. That is, a man, before God comes and touches their life. And because of sin, God the Father will not come down to man. But our mediator is the man, Christ Jesus, as we read in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. He is God. Now, what qualifies him to be a mediator? Well, he's God and man together. Man cannot go up to God. God the Father will not come down to man. But Jesus is God and man together. Beautiful expression of Scripture of this is found in the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and then reading another verse. John chapter 1, verse 1. It's referring to Jesus, and it reads, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right? Now, look at verse 14. And it reads, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, you see, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is the mediator between us and God, and He's qualified to be the mediator between us and God because He is God and man together. One of the things I thought about in trying to study for this and prepare was the curtains of the tabernacle, then later the temple. But the curtains of the tabernacle were blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. That is, I believe there was a vertical row of blue, another vertical row of purple, another vertical row of scarlet or red, and then fine twined uncolored linen, I suppose. I'm not sure about that. But nevertheless, blue and red. Blue represents the divinity of God the Father. Red, among other things, represents humanity and man in sin. They can never be together. Purple is always in between them. But you see, purple is a mixture, as some of you know, of blue and red, and that's a picture of God and man together in the Lord Jesus Christ, separating God from God the Father and man in sin. And then there is that row of fine twine, I guess, undyed linen. The idea that blue and red never touch one another. And so the idea, that's a picture of Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and man. The first name of him in the text, that is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, reads again, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." First name there is Christ, and that means the anointed. And Jesus was anointed to be our mediator in all else that he did. And that's in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. When Jesus was baptized, then the Holy Spirit came down, bodily form as a dove, and lived on him. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The idea that God the Father did the anointing, the Holy Spirit in bodily form of a dove was the means of anointing, and then God the Son, Jesus Christ, was the one who was anointed. He was anointed to be our mediator in all the other offices that he had. The other name for him is Jesus, which means Savior. And he is our Savior, period. In Acts chapter 2, verse 12, we find that, "For there is none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved." Jesus is our Savior, period. No other. No assistance in whatever. Jesus is our Savior, period. All right. Now, there's responsibility and being a mediator. Now, can you imagine anyone more responsible than Jesus Christ the Lord, who is equal to God the Father in all things? There is responsibility in that. We were chosen in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and it reads, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That is, we were chosen in Jesus Christ. Therefore, responsibility for us is in Jesus Christ because we are a part of him. I'm sure, I don't know who had what, but I know some of you have had physical ailments. Well, you had to take care. It was your responsibility to make sure surgery, therapy, or whatever was necessary be done to take care of that physical problem you had. I've had a few of myself, and it's my responsibility to make sure those things were done. All right, and so there's responsibility there. And then there's redemption. Look with me, if you will, just briefly in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. As refers here Jesus as our mediator. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And it reads, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So you see, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then the resurrection over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 19 through 22. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 19 through 22. And these verses read, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." That is to say, if this life, this is all we have in Jesus, then we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. All right? Well, if there's a first fruit, there's got to be at least a second fruit, because mathematically and grammatically and whatever, you cannot have a first without having a second. So the idea is there's got to be some second fruits. Jesus rose from the dead. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, because we are chosen in Jesus Christ and we're a part of Jesus Christ, someday we will also rise from the dead. And that's what he meant when he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." The idea there is, since death came by man, it was necessary that the resurrection of the dead also come by man. In the same chapter, by the way, he's referred to as the second Adam. So the death came by the first Adam, and the resurrection of the dead will come by the second Adam. And then it says in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, I know there are those that probably say, well, every human being who lives on the face of the earth is going to be made alive like this. Well, let's look at it in another way. Let me change the words around. I don't think I'm taking any out or putting any in there. But it says, "As all in Adam die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive." That is, every human being was represented in Adam when Adam sinned there in the Garden of Eden. And so we all died, all fell with Adam. But he says, all in Jesus shall be made alive. That is, all those that were chosen in Jesus Christ shall be made alive. All right? As our mediator, Jesus is also our advocate. There's one other scripture I'd like to look at, and that's in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. That is, again, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And John was inspired to write these words by saying, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." All right, so this passage of Scripture says we have an advocate. All right, well, what's an advocate? An advocate is one who pleads a case before the judge. You've heard it said, I'm sure, that a man that represents himself in court has a fool for a client. Well, listen, we would certainly be fools if we tried to represent ourselves before the court of heaven, before the God of heaven. But we have one that pleads our case. And thank the Lord, Jesus Christ the Lord. And as our advocate, Jesus pleads for mercy on our behalf. Now, the Holy Spirit is a comforter to lead us in the ways of truth. That is, he lets us know that Jesus is our advocate. Now, one thing I noticed, and the word advocate recently, and I can't remember just exactly. Well, I sent out a message to some people. That's what it was. But the word advocate and comforter are both translated from the same Greek word. And they're also all written by the Apostle John in 1 John in the Gospel according to John. Well, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, and he blesses us to know that we have an advocate before the court of heaven. Now back to our text. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. All right, think about this. There is means that this truth is always present tense. There's always one God, and there's always one mediator between God and man, and He is the man, Christ Jesus. What a blessing we have that God is our Father, and Jesus Christ is the mediator between us and the Father. And God help us to go forward in His service. And one of the ways that Jesus is our mediator is that He petitions God the Father that we might be strong in the service of God and that we might have the strength necessary to be faithful into His service. And God help us to serve Him for all that He's done for us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.